I just am so full this morning, and I have so many things to say. But I want to start out just, this is unprepared remarks. I just want to say that, I'm not a father, but I have a father. And he's a wonderful person. And over my lifetime, I've noticed that the older I get and the longer that I live, the more incredible he becomes. And my message to you as fathers in this room is that as an example to your children, that you acknowledge that you are a fallen person, that you're not perfect, that you do make mistakes. And that's not what's important. The important thing is that you go to the source of your life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you acknowledge Him and that you confess it and that you're transparent with your kids. And to the children, I would say that as you hold your parents to a standard that no one can live by, that you need to understand that they are doing the very best that they can in very difficult circumstances sometimes, and sometimes in when life is going well. But understand that we're all fallen creatures in need of a Savior, and that we all live in this fallen world in very difficult circumstances. So that's what I would like to say about that this morning, about fathers. However, we serve an incredible God. Our God is magnificent. There is no other God like Him. There is no God that has the power that He has. There is no God that has the love that He has. There is no God that is more long-suffering, kind, good, and persevering than the Lord that we have. And as we look at the book of Numbers, and as we continue to look, and we're going to look at Numbers 15 today, as I approach this, and Jeff asked me to preach from Numbers 15, and the first time I read it, and even the second time I read it, my thoughts were, what am I going to do? Because we do have a fantastic preaching elder in Jeff. He does such a fantastic job every week, and it's big shoes to fill. And so I'm humbled and I'm honored by the opportunity to be here this morning bringing God's Word to you. But as I looked at it, I began to say, you know, what am I going to do with this passage? Because it seemingly takes a shift from the narrative of Israel as they're led out of bondage and in slavery after 400 years, and they're moving toward the promised land. And then we get to chapter 15, and there's a sudden departure, it seems, into the law. And so what do we do with that? What do we do with that? And so what I want to do is just a brief introduction. It says, many Old Testament scholars are perplexed by the so-called insertion of Numbers 15 into the biblical narrative. It doesn't seem to fit with the immediate storyline. According to these learned men and women, the account of the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness takes an unexpected path, a rabbit trail, if you will, into the law. In their opinion, its inclusion seems so out of place that they felt a need to assign its authorship to an unknown source, referred to only by the letter P. It just seems so uncharacteristic that Moses wouldn't put this into his book that they found it necessary to say that it was inserted later by some unknown author who felt just a need to put it in there. While subtle, this view of Scripture confronts the sovereignty of God. If we see God as sovereign over everything, including His Word, then there is intention behind its inclusion here, not a later addition from an unknown source. It is meaningful and purposeful. Chapter 15 is not a rabbit trail. It is the very axis upon which salvation is to be provided for God's people. Without chapter 15, the people of Israel do not get into the promised land. It's impossible. They've tried. They looked for an out. They spent 400 years in slavery, crying out to God, get us out of here, deliver us, change our circumstances. We're in bad circumstances. Can't you see this, God? Can't you see what's going on with us? Please, make our circumstances different. It wasn't a plea to serve God. It was a plea for God to do something, right? Have we ever found ourselves there? I know I have. And it's not a good place to be. Because you're crying out for God. God, do something. Change my circumstances. But what we see is that God did take them out. He brought them out. Did He not? And He did it in such an incredible, miraculous way that He sent Moses and He sent Aaron. And they were His mouthpiece, God's mouthpiece. And they did, the plagues came, the armies. In the end, Pharaoh was saying, get out, just go, leave, please, take everything, go. They plundered all of Egypt and they left. They went into a desert. What were they willing to do? They were willing to go into an unknown place, into the desert, to get out of the position that they were in. Right? And then they get out there, and a very short time they're out, and now they're begging to go back. Oh my goodness, let's go back. Let's go back to Egypt. Why? Because they didn't believe God. They didn't believe God. Even after all the things that He showed him. They had a sin of unbelief. By the time we get to Numbers 15, here are some of the things that we know. That the children of Israel had hardened their hearts against God. They had lived in unbelief. And they continually put God to the test. Can you imagine putting God to the test? We don't get too judgmental here, because I know that there are times in our own lives where we do that as well, don't we? The children of Israel allowed their circumstances to dictate whether or not they believed God, whether they trusted Him, and whether they obeyed Him. Their circumstances. Exodus 17, 7. This is my words, not the scripture. I'll tell you when it's scripture. You'll probably be able to know that. But after leaving Egypt, the people came to Rephidim, their first campsite, and they began complaining to Moses about a lack of water. Now, water's a basic necessity of life, is it not? I mean, you're in the desert. You need water, right? So I'm sure they felt justified in their complaining to Moses. But ultimately, it was to God. But their quarreling was ultimately against God. And this is what the scripture says, Exodus 17, 7. And He, referring to Moses, called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now that's an indictment against the Lord. They're calling out God. Are you with us or not? You brought us out of Egypt. We've been out here. We followed you into the desert. Are you with us or not? Just totally disregarding everything that He had done for them up to this point. And they asked Him to do it. Psalm 95, 7 through 10. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The children of Israel, the people of Israel, had a heart problem. We talked about this morning in our Bible study, and you know, we have a heart issue between God, what we believe and trust and have faith in. But they put God to the test and they wanted to put Him to the proof. God, give us proof. Show us. Give us water. Hebrews 3, 7 through 10 says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. At the very first campsite, the people began grumbling due to a lack of water. They took their complaint to Moses after all God had done to lead them out of Egypt. They questioned whether a God is among them or not. It was at this time that God declared that He would destroy them and start over with Moses. God relented when Moses prayed and asked God to spare them for His name's sake. The people that God had chosen out of this world, the people who God said, I will be your God and you will be my people, the God who did miraculous works, who went before them in a cloud by day and fire by night, who led them every step of the way, who opened up the Red Sea and allowed them to walk through unhindered, and once they get to the other side and the armies of Pharaoh get into the sea, it covers them up, as Moses stands there with his arms being held up and leading the way, God's mouthpiece of Moses, and yet they don't believe Him. They don't believe Him. Why don't they believe Him? Because they have a heart problem. You see, they looked at their circumstances and said, this is my problem. My problem is that I don't have water. My problem is that we're in slavery. They're asking us to make bricks without straw? They're making us, can you do that? You can do it nowadays, can't you? But they were asking them to do very difficult things, right? And they said, if my circumstances could change. And it was all about them. And yet God had gave them a promise. He said, I will give you a promised land. I will give it to you. We're just a couple of weeks away. And yet what do? They said, we don't need God. Well, how did they get out of the land of Egypt? They went to God and said, we need you to get us out. But once they got out, then they're starting to feel like, okay, we can do this on our own. We don't need it. Let's send our spies in. So the spies go in, they come out. Only two said, let's take it. We can do this. God's with us. Let's do it. And the rest of them said, no, we can't. So what happens? They wander in the desert for another 38 years as the older ones die and the younger ones are allowed to go in. Now, before we get into that, I want us to read chapter 15. Because you see, you've got all this narrative, all this story that leads up to chapter 15. And you're going to see when we read chapter 15 that it seems like, how did that get in there? And then we're going to go, oh, but I see why it's there. Numbers chapter 15, verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd, or from a flock of food offering, or a burnt offering, or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow, or as a free will offering, or at your appointed feasts, to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord, then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil, and you shall offer with the burnt offering, or for the sacrifice, a quarter of a hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb. Or for a ram, you shall offer for a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with a third of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering, you shall offer a third of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And when you offer a bull as a burnt offering, or sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or for peace offerings to the Lord, then one shall offer with the bull of grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 hin of oil. And you shall offer for the drink offering 1/2 hin of wine as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each bull or ram, for each lamb or young goat. As many as you offer, so shall you do with each one, as many as there are. Every native Israelite shall do these things in this way, in offering a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger is sojourning with you, or anyone is living permanently among you, and he wishes to offer a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he shall do as you do. For the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a statute forever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. One law and one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land to which I bring you, and when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. Of the first of your dough you shall present a loaf as a contribution, like a contribution from the threshing floor. So shall you present it. Some of the first of your dough shall you give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generations. But if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by Moses from the day that the Lord gave the commandment and onward throughout your generations, then if it was done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the Lord, from the herd, for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the rule, and one male goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the people of Israel, and they shall be forgiven, because it was a mistake, and they had brought their offering, a food offering to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their mistake. And all the congregation of the people of Israel shall be forgiven, and the stranger who sojourns among them, because the whole population was involved in the mistake. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat, a year old, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses, Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments, and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Amen. When the people of Israel sent their spies out and stood on the border of the land of Canaan that God had promised, and they sent the spies in, they were just a very short distance away. They knew where it was, but they couldn't get there because they wanted to take it by force, and yet it was overwhelming in their eyes what they had to overcome. There were giants in the land. We can't whip those guys. It's overwhelming. We can't do it on our own. Because what had happened just prior to that? They had been defeated, right? They went to war without God, and Moses told them, don't do it, and they did it anyway, and they were defeated, right? So now they come to the border of the land, and they're looking at it, they're saying, well, we can't do it. We can't do it. We've tried that before. So what are we going to do? We're going to stay where we are. And we're just going to sit here. And God said, you're not going in. And he had blinded their eyes to that, right? He opened their eyes to the condition of their heart. Isn't that what we were talking about a few weeks ago? God allowed them to go in and see that this is the situation, that it's overwhelming, but it wasn't their battle to fight. God was the one that brought them out and said, I'm going to give you this promised land. I'm going to deliver you and get you into the promised land. But they had a heart problem. And he said this over and over and over, that they have a problem, and it's of their heart. None of the people of Israel deserved to enter the promised land. God did not owe them, not even Moses. And Moses would ultimately not be allowed to enter, wouldn't he? Would he? So when we come to God and we demand something from him, it's not our right to demand anything from God. God doesn't owe us anything. And yet he loves us and he cares for us. And he wants to give us something. But in our state, in our natural state, we're in a sinful state. We don't believe God. We don't trust God. We have a hard heart. And he revealed this to them through all of these steps. That it's not me that's not doing this for you. It's you. You have a responsibility. Now, as Christians, as believers, we have a tension there, don't we? What is our responsibility and what is God's responsibility? How do we live in this world in faith and in righteousness and in holiness and yet have that tension between I have to do what's right? I'm still required to do what's right, even though sometimes it seems impossible for me to do so. So it's important to see that God determined who entered the promised land. It was by God's grace that he allowed some to enter and others he did not allow to go into the land. A whole generation of people for 38 years, for almost 40 years, died off in the wilderness until God allowed some to enter into. The old and young alike had sinned. But by God's sovereign choice, he only allowed the new generation to enter. Israel would spend 40 years wandering in the desert, 1 year for every day that they spent spying out the land. It's very interesting to me that they went in to spy, and they took 40 days. It wouldn't have taken that long, but they spent 40 days spying out the land. And then he told them they would wander for 40 years. The older generation waited to die while the younger generation waited for the fulfillment of the promise to enter the land of Canaan. About a year after Israel had left Egypt, God spoke to Moses and he said, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, I want you to do these things. By God's grace, he promised the children of Israel that they would one day enter the promised land. He didn't have to do it, but he did do it. God doesn't owe us salvation, but he gives it to us. He provides it to us. But how do we do that? He says, when you come in, it's a statement of fact. It's going to happen. There's no doubt that there will be some that get to the promised land. He says, but which I am giving you. So it's a work of God. It's something that he's doing. It's not something that they did. They didn't take it over. They could not take it, so they wandered. The children of Israel enter the land of Canaan is a picture of salvation in Christ. They could not enter the promised land unless they did what God told them that they had to do. In verses 1 through 21, it says the first verses, we're not going to read all this again, but it says the first 21 verses of Numbers 15 restate a number of the laws outlined in Leviticus. Not every law from Leviticus is repeated, only a select few. And so we look at it, and so what did he tell them to do when they first went in? He gave them three things, basically, and it's all free will. He said, offer burnt offerings, a food offering, and sacrifice. All of these are free will offerings of thankfulness and thanksgiving. How often does God do something and we don't thank Him for it. We need to have a thankful heart. He has done so much for us, but we don't thank God. And we need to be thanking God on a daily, not just daily, but on a continuous basis for what He's doing in our life. We need to have a free will offering to God of thanksgiving. The burnt offering was an act of worship. So He says, when you get in, you're to worship Me. That's the first thing you're to do, is worship. I know that some of the translations have it in different order, but the proper order would be a burnt offering for worship, a food offering for thankfulness, and then a sacrifice is a free will offering to the Lord. That's what you're to do when you get there, because it's an acknowledgement that it's God who has provided this for you. It's God that brought you into this. It's not anything you've done. This is what we offer to Him, is our thankfulness, not in order to get there, but in order to say thank You for what You've done. And also is a picture of the sacrifice of what it takes for you to be brought into the kingdom. Because remember, what is the Old Testament but what? What does it talk about? It's pointing to Christ. The whole thing points to Christ. It's a picture of Christ. And so when the people of Israel enter the promised land, God instructs them how they are to offer worship and to give thanks. We come to God on His terms, not our own. Amen. We don't go to God and say, this is what you're going to do for me. And that's what one of the mistakes that they had made in the past when they're at Meribah. And they say, hey, are you with us? Are you with us, God? We don't know that. Are you with us? That's your term. That's them setting the terms. You owe us water. You brought us out of here. No. God doesn't owe us anything. But the beauty of God is that He gives us more than what we deserve and what we would even expect. You know, there's sometimes in my life I've just said, just praying and the Lord just blesses you so much. It's like you just say, my goodness, It's better than anything that I could have ever imagined. And that's the way God is. You know, we say we want X, and He says, no, that's not what you need. I'm going to give you something better. And He did. He does. Let's look at verses 22 through 31. Now, this is the laws about unintentional sins. And I want you to take note here that He brings out the point in this, is that this is for unintentional sins. These are sins that He says for the whole congregation. If I've told you to do these things, and if you don't do them, if you've done it unintentionally, if you forgot, oh, I was supposed to do that today, I didn't do it, then there's a remedy for that. But if you do something intentionally, it's against God. If you say, I don't care that God said to do that. I don't care. I'm doing it my way. I don't feel like it today. There's no remedy. There's no remedy for intintentional sin. I grew up not knowing that, you know. I thought, my goodness, they were, you know, if they intentionally sinned, there wasn't any sacrifice that would take care of that. Because why? Because it's a condition of the heart. There's nothing that you can do to change your heart. This is something that God works in you. If you have to have a heart that wants to do the right thing. You can't just say, I don't care what God says, but I can go on Saturday and I can do a sacrifice and it'll be all good. It doesn't work that way. Because this is a condition of the heart. It's all about your heart. And one of the other things it says is that the forgiveness for unintentional sins is for the congregation and for sojourners. There's one bull for all. They each didn't have to go in and offer a bull. He said there's one sacrifice for all. And this is a picture of Christ again, as we can see. This is the picture that He gives us. It's a foreshadowing. It's a picture that there is one sacrifice that will take care of all the sins of all the people. However, He also mentions that there's for individuals and sojourners, because we come to God not as, you know, I don't get into heaven because I come to a church with a lot of people who believe. You know, that doesn't get me into heaven. If you're sitting in the pew today and you say, well, I come to church and I know these are great people, they love the Lord, they pray, they sing, they do, you know, they seem to do everything that Christians are supposed to do, but I'm just surrounded by these people, so I'm sure I'll get in, then that doesn't work that way. But he does give a remedy for individuals and sojourners. That one another thing is that the sojourner that comes in, it's an outsider, it's a Gentile, it's someone with outside the camp. If a sojourner comes in, that they are allowed by God to show a repentance by offering these same offerings. The man that picked up the sticks on the Sabbath, you look at that and you say, my goodness, they stoned him. They stoned him for picking up sticks on a Sabbath. He said, man, it seems radical. It seems radical that he should die. But he's showing that a total disregard for God's holiness and who God is. It's not about picking up a stick. It's about the rebellion in his heart. It's all about our heart. Now, verses 37 through the end of the chapter talk about these tassels. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel for each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you were inclined to whore after. God knew that they needed a reminder, a constant reminder, that you need to do right. Now, we started earlier today, we talked about there is a tension between this idea that God is the author of salvation, God provides salvation, it's God's work in us, and our responsibility to walk in what He's told us to do. You know, because it's not a work salvation. And someone could look at this and say, well, this is all work salvation. These are all responses to what God has done in us and for us. These are all responses to say we're thankful. Because if we don't have it before us, what will we do? We will go after the things that our eye, that James says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those things will draw us away. So he's saying, keep your eyes on the law, on the commandments. Why? Because the commandments remind you of your need for a Savior, of what He's done for you. Not so that you could live up to all these things and do these things for salvation, but because God has done these for you and you need to be reminded. Now, as Christians, we have something that the children of Israel in the Old Testament did not have. And what is that? We have the Holy Spirit. And the God has written the commandments on our heart so that we might not sin against Him. We don't have to have tassels hanging down from our hats. We don't have to have them hanging off our clothing and our robes to remind us that we're children of the living God, because He's put that on our hearts. He's put the law there. He's given us the Holy Spirit to convict us, to draw us to Himself, to that when we sin, that the Holy Spirit is grieved. The law is a reminder that we need God and He is with us. He has provided the salvation we need, but that we do not deserve. As I look at chapter 15, when I first started looking at it, when I first started looking at the law years ago, the law seemed to me to be something that was, you can't live up to it. And I was right. But I looked at it in the wrong perspective. Is that God was asking us to live up to the law. But this chapter 15 is God's gift of grace and mercy to the children of Israel. Because He's saying, I'm giving you this land even though you don't deserve it. I'm giving you this land even though you have a hard heart. I'm giving you this land even though there is the potential in your humanity for you to not do these things, for you to not remember to be thankful and to be grateful. And in humility to serve me, because God is saying, I will be your God. What's the last thing he says? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. He says it three times. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I've done these things because I am the Lord your God. Don't forget it. And then next week, Jeff is going to tell us all about how they forget. We don't want to be the ones that forget what God has done for us and how he wants to lavish on us his love, and that we should offer thanksgiving and praise for who he is, because he does it because he has such a lavish love for us. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you and we thank you that you love us even when we're unloving. And Lord, we're thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit to remind us of the way that we're to live our life. You've given us your word. You've given us these stories. And they're not just stories, they're history. They're your history. They're the history of your people. And Lord, we don't want to be doomed to repeat over and over what so many before us have done. And so, Lord, we come to you today in worship and in thanksgiving and in gratitude for all that you've done for us. And we know that you will hold us, you will keep us until the day of Christ Jesus. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And I thank you for this time this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Let's stand and sing as we close out our service.